Well, how many times have you looked in the mirror today? Once, twice, 10, 50 times maybe? You know, looking at your reflection in a mirror is a way of obviously seeing what you look like. How do I look? What is my appearance? You know, do I have a smear of toothpaste on my face? Or did an eyelash fall and it's sitting somewhere over here under my left eye? It's to discover things that typically you may not like about yourself that you want to face, or yeah, you want to look at before you face, pun intended, the day. Well, is there a mirror to the soul or to the heart? And what would that look like? Is there a mirror that reflects what we look like on the inside, not just what we are on the outside? I'm glad you asked that question. I asked it for you. Because that's what Jesus does when we look at him. When we look at Jesus, it's like looking at a mirror to our soul, to our heart. When we see someone that pure, that perfect, it has to sort of identify, what do I look like in response to looking at Jesus? So when Jesus interacted with people, what he did is he revealed and uncovered who they actually were. They got to know themselves as they got to know Jesus. And so to see Jesus was to see oneself. And it often wasn't the prettiest picture, but that's why Jesus came. Right? That's the whole point of Jesus coming. This is what we're going to see here in John 4 with the woman at the well. And so we've been in a little bit of a mini-series. This will be actually the last Sunday as we move toward Advent. But a little bit of a mini-series looking at life-transforming encounters with Jesus from the Gospels. And so today we're going to look at John 4 and this encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And what we're going to see here is what Jesus will do is he will identify what is already in this woman's heart. He won't create it. He will just identify it. And then the change will happen. And my prayer as we look at this story is that God will identify things in your heart that rob your joy, that kind of mess up relationships, that mess up your pursuit of God. Identify those things and bring healing and light where they need to be. So we're going to look at the story in three phases. See the screen here. The resistance to the healing, or to Jesus. The revealing, Jesus revealing what is in the heart of this woman. And then finally, the response. So we're not going to read the whole passage at one time. We're just going to walk through it together. But we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to set the scene here. Jesus' ministry had begun at this point to attract a crowd. Huge crowds followed Jesus. And not everyone liked what he was doing. He had his critics as well. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand the ministry of John the Baptist out in the dirty Jordan River. They didn't like him. And now that Jesus had come and he was baptizing people, they didn't like him either. And so they were pulling their hair out and wringing their hands over Jesus' growing influence in their religious system. And this pushed Jesus to get away from them. It wasn't because Jesus was scared of the religious establishment, but they wanted to kill him long before the cross, right? And so Jesus was never scared of his critics. He just wanted to avoid them so he could prolong his life and get his job done before the cross. He was deciding when he was going to die, is what was going on. And all of these conversions, all the ministry that Jesus was doing, created a stir. And it was time for Jesus to move on from Judea to Galilee, which brought them through this region of Samaria, where we're going to find the story. He could have gone around Samaria to avoid interacting with the half-breeds. And what Samaritans were is they were half Jews, and so they didn't have the full pedigree of the Jewish community. They were sort of born on the wrong side of the tracks, the east side or the west side or south side, whatever side you would think of. They were born on the wrong side of town, and so they were often avoided by the cool people, the elite. And this is what some of the really pious Jews did, is that they would actually avoid talking to Samaritans. But Jesus doesn't do that, as we'll see. He moves right into the heart of Samaria to a town called Sychar, and specifically to a well. So Jesus was tired of traveling for the day, and he decides to sit down right next to the well, right in the heat of the day, 12 noon. So where were the disciples in the story? This encounter will be really between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Where were the disciples in this story? The disciples were actually in town buying groceries. This is what verse 8 says. This is what they were doing. The disciples went to town to go buy food. This was the lesser recognized role of a disciple, as they had to be a cook. Like I don't know which one cooked, But one of the guys cooked. I don't know. Maybe it was Thomas. Maybe it was... It probably wasn't the Sons of Thunder. They just don't sound like good cooks to me. I don't know who it was, but somebody had to cook the meal. And so these guys went to town to buy groceries, leaving Jesus at the well with this woman. And so while the disciples are in town, this woman from Samaria comes to draw water from the exact well that Jesus was at. She probably came at this time, which was noon. Why? To avoid the crowds and to avoid the scrutiny of other women who probably did not approve of her lifestyle. Every indication of the woman in the story is that she's familiar with hiding, with dodging people, with kind of staying behind the scenes, disappearing, really escaping a critical eye or being analyzed. She knew that feeling of being analyzed, and she didn't like it. So in trying to escape criticism, she runs into Jesus. How's Jesus going to respond to this half-breed, right, this Samaritan woman? How would he respond? Now, I can't help but to think about the words that Jesus had said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to criticize the world." That's not why Jesus came. But in order that the world might be, in other words, saved, not criticized, saved through me. She's going to find this to be true. So here they are, Jesus and the woman, they're at the well. Jesus engages her immediately. "Give me something to drink," he says. This woman is at a loss. He's a Jewish man. She's a Samaritan woman. He shouldn't be there. She shouldn't be there. And yet there they are. What's going to happen? Here's what was going on here. There were rigid rules on how men and women should interact in public. And so there was to be little to no engagement in conversation, even between a married couple out in public. And so strangers of the opposite sex were to never talk to each other for fear of people getting suspicious, people getting the wrong idea about what was going on here. To add to this, a well was thought up as sort of an ancient sort of pickup spot. It was a place where men picked up women. It happened to Jacob and Isaac and Moses. There's a long history of this being a great spot to meet somebody. So for Jesus to be talking to this woman at a well would have been scandalous. It would have seemed to many as a scandalous event, especially an unclean Samaritan woman. You can take that down. But Jesus doesn't care about that at all. Why? Because he made her. He knows her. He knows her perfectly. He knows her from the minute she was born. And he's not afraid of her. And it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus interacted with someone who was culturally unclean or unfit and interacted with them in a way that actually changes that person instead of Jesus being changed by the person. This is what Jesus did. He's not defiled by people. He cleans people. He remakes people. He re-identifies who people are made clean by him. So he ain't put off by this at all, and he's not uncomfortable at all. The woman asked Jesus, "How is it that you," she's baffled by this, "how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink?" For Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you right now, you would ask, that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him to give you a drink, and he would have been giving you living water. And so the work begins. The woman has these barriers set up, and Jesus first confronts it with a request to give me a drink. Now, what he's doing here is he's moving his way into her heart. He's getting to the heart level. She's stunned enough to be intrigued by him. So what Jesus is going to do here is he's going to begin the process of getting her completely lost and having her world come upside down. He's getting her lost so that she can get found. So Rich Mullins had a great song, one of the last songs he ever wrote. This is one of the lines that it has, where he says, "I can't see how you're leading me, unless maybe you've led me here where I'm lost enough to let myself be led or let you lead me." That's what Jesus is doing here with this woman. Jesus is about to get her completely lost so that she can be led by him and no one else. Have you ever experienced anything like this? Maybe you're experiencing it right now. You feel lost. You're like, the life used to make sense. The holidays used to make sense. My future used to be like this beautiful opportunity. Now it's like closed and it looks like a cave and a tunnel and I'm scared of it. Maybe you're lost right now. Maybe you've been lost. If you've never been lost, you will be someday. It will happen to all of us. Has Jesus ever taken you on a journey to be lost in order to be found? So that you could discover the way forward, as in the person forward. That's a gift of God. What that is that's a mirror that shows you and me how confused and messed up we really are. The lost know they need to be found. The blind know they need to see. The deaf know they need to hear. The sick know they need to be healed. And so this woman has no idea how lost she really is until Jesus reveals it to her. And that becomes a real gift for her. And once she sees it, she sees him. This happened to Job, if you know the Job story a little bit from the Bible. God takes him on this incredibly painful self-discovery journey. He thought he was found. He thought he was right and good before God until he saw the perfection of God. And by the end of the story of Job, he repents, realizing, I am a sinner. I've done everything right, but I'm still not right before you, God. I still need cleansing. The same thing happened to Paul, where Paul says whatever he thought he had done right became like rubbish as he beheld Christ. He saw Christ, and he's like, you know what? Maybe I'm not that good now that I've seen him. When Peter denies Jesus, he sees how lost and unlike his imagined self he really was. He really wasn't who he thought he was when he saw Jesus. He was actually a coward. He wasn't a brave warrior. It's the girl at the fire is enough to throw off his whole courage. And so the work of God, in part, is to reveal how lost and confused people really are. Why? Not so they can stay lost, but so that we can be found by him. Jesus calls himself here the gift of God. What is that? Well, I think it's salvation proper, the gospel, which is Jesus making us right before God the Father through his life, death, and resurrection, salvation through faith in Jesus. It is that. But there's so many more beautiful layers to it, I think. There's a lot more layers of joy and delight in the gift of God. The gift that this woman will be able to, is really that this woman will be able to happily put down her guard and receive the living water. The ability to receive Jesus is a gift. He's giving her that here. The gift of God is the freedom to ask Jesus to serve you, to give something to you, to not hide from God, but to hide in God. That will be a gift. So the gift of freedom, you can see the screen now. The gift of God is, another way to put it, is the freedom to be self-forgetful before the one who knew you and loved you from before the foundation of the world. The gift of God is the freedom to say, God, serve me. I can't serve you, God. I have nothing to offer you. Serve me, God. That's a gift to be able to pray that prayer. You know, kids typically have little difficulty asking for Christmas presents. I'm sure I asked my parents for different things when I was growing up. When you get older, it's harder to do that, isn't it? It like takes like, you know, get back to me in a month and maybe I'll have something on my list. I don't know what I want, right? I don't know. It's harder to ask. And it takes humility to ask for things. It takes humility. The woman is getting nearer to asking Jesus for what she needs, but she's not there yet. Jesus needs to get her just a little more lost. She's still resisting him. So verse 11 says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. How are you going to give me water? Right? The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And so she goes to the rational. The well is maybe 100 feet deep. Is Jesus a wizard? Is he a charlatan? Does he have a bucket or a pail that nobody else can see? Now, this well had served the Samaritans really well for 100 years. It was a great well. As far as a good well goes, it's a pretty good well. And Jesus is like, this well isn't good enough. I got something I can offer you that this well has never been able to give anyone else. Does this man have a better one than the one in front of them? Yes, he does. There was a problem with this well that she'd been drawing from. Because what had happened to the thousands of cattle that went to that well and drunk water from it? Masters get the water, give the cattle something to drink. What happened to the thousands of animals that had drunken from that well? They eventually died. What happened to the thousands of people that have been drawing from that well for the last 100 years? They eventually died too. So the water here kept people alive and prevented death for a little while, but not forever. And so it didn't infuse living things with life. It simply preserved life. It kept people alive. It didn't give them life, if you see the difference. But Jesus is not here to keep us alive a little bit longer. He didn't come to preserve life and prevent death. He came to put life into us, a kind of life that is so great that death will never defeat it. He is here to destroy death, to establish the kind of human race that will never die. And so they're on two different wavelengths here. They're not saying the same thing. This is what, you see the screen here, this is what Jesus said in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. You know, that's not exaggeration. He means that. And this is only possible if Jesus puts into people something that even death can't kill. What is this, or who is this? It's himself. This is his own spirit, the Lord of life who conquers death. Jesus will dry up, he'll shrivel up, he'll die of thirst, he will die at the cross, so that death for us will be just like the closing of the eyelid here and the opening of the eyelid in glory. He will kill death so that death can't kill us. Jesus tells her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Did you catch the picture here? The water Jesus gives will become a spring of water. And so you don't got to raise your hands, but I know there's gardeners here. And you know that if you're growing a plant or growing grass or something, what you got to do is you got to irrigate it, right? You need to put water on it. And typically what you do is you take a bucket and you pour the bucket out and you feed water to your plants or your flowers, or you get a sprinkler going and the sprinkler covers and goes down into the grass. That's pretty normal. What Jesus is talking about here is irrigation from beneath, or a spring of water that comes up in your soul, in your heart. It's from within. And so death then doesn't take us down. The spring of water takes us up into life. So then, if you trust in Jesus, you're never really going to die. I mean, you're never really going to die. Sure, the kernel cracks and disintegrates your old body. I mean, the old body will fall apart and it will be gone. But what does that matter when the seed emerges from the old kernel? When the seed is good, what does the kernel matter? This is really revolutionary stuff, and you see how good the good news really is. It's not good just today, it's good forever. There's no shelf life on the good news. It just gets better and better and better and better. That's what he's getting at. Through Jesus becoming mortal like us, we replace our mortality with immortality. The old dried out body seeking water is exchanged for a new glorified body that has its own spring fed well, always irrigated, always alive, always green. If this woman understood this, what she would do is she would say, can I have a drink of that? I'll take that. That's what she would say. Can I have this gift? Will you be my well, Jesus? She would have gotten up on her tippy toes and really screamed, please give me a drink of that. I want that. Now that you've seen Jesus a bit and what he's saying, have you done that? Have you asked Jesus for a drink of that kind of water? Will you take this offer all the way into you? Will you receive the living spring of water if you've not done that yet? Now Jesus is starting to get through to her, but there's more drilling down he needs to do before he strikes oil. See, this woman is like an onion with a lot of layers. We all are onions, by the way. If you don't like onions, sorry, you're an onion. We all have layers to get down to who really are we. Jesus is just gently taking one layer after the other to get to who this woman actually is. So he's got to uncover the heart. He's got to keep digging before he strikes oil. The ice auger, White Bear Lake will be frozen over here in about a month. the ice auger needs to go down a little deeper to get through the ice. So let's get to the revealing. By the way, the last two parts are the shortest, okay? So you got through the first part. Way to go. Let's get to the revealing now. Part two. Jesus here does not say, great, I have a convert on my hands. When the disciples get back, when we're done with dinner, they can go baptize you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't rush it. He doesn't rush it with her. You know, you wouldn't want a surgeon rushing your operation either, would you? Wouldn't you want a surgeon to, you know, take her time, take his time? There's still some layers here that need to get cut back and cut through before getting to the heart. And so Jesus tells the woman, okay, change topic here. Go call your husband and come back. Now, at this point, Jesus knows that he is being looked at as an add-on. Another nice option for life. You're going to need a lot of tools in the tool belt to get through life. Add Jesus to your tool belt. That's what she's doing right now. And so Jesus is another good option for getting her thirst quenched. I got the well, the physical well, and I got this Jesus character. Maybe he can give me something to drink as well. And here's what Jesus is going to teach. See the screen here. Jesus is not another well among many options. He's the well. Once you drink from him, you'll never want to go anywhere else, and you'll never need to go anywhere else. All other wells will need to be abandoned because they will not satisfy you anymore. The woman dodges this awkward request the best way she knows how, and she says, I don't have a husband. What are you talking about? And this was true and honest, kind of, sort of. It just wasn't fully true and fully honest because Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have right now is not your husband. Now, why does Jesus say this? What is he getting at here? Is this a detour? You know, why not just give her the living water right now? She asked for it, didn't she? Well, Jesus, again, needs to get down to this layer of resistance because repentance is a part of the gift of God. What he's doing here is he's giving her the opportunity to really come undone before the king, to come undone before God, to be honest before God. He's giving her the opportunity and invitation to repent. He is in some ways repenting for her. I say that carefully, but in some ways, he's putting the words in her mouth so that she can speak back and understand how to do it. She won't do it on her own, so he will do it for her, or at least confess her sins for her. Be careful here how I'm wording this, but I'm following the text as well. He's speaking the things that she's not willing to say to her. He's saying it. And that's a gift. This repentance is part of the gift of God. What is repentance? You've all maybe heard the word before if you grew up in church in any capacity. What is that? What is repentance and why does that matter? Here's really what repentance is. It happens by, oh, this is not the right one, sorry. You can take that down. I screwed this up, sorry, bud. What it is it's seeing and acknowledging and confessing and turning from your sin. It's saying, I'm not going to go down this path anymore. I'm done doing this. It's a turning. But we won't do that. We will not repent unless we see something better. We need a better option because we want the best. And so until we see a better option, we won't repent. We won't stop doing it because we think, well, this is all I have. We need something better. And we won't repent until we see something far better than the lesser thing we've been worshiping. So this is a window into Jesus giving the gift of repentance. You know, do you think it was a gift to David to have Nathan lead him to repentance? You know that story? It was a gift. I'm not going to tell the story because we don't have time. But his joy was restored through repenting. He got his joy back. That's a gift. Or do you think it was a gift to Saul to have met Jesus on the road to Damascus and for Jesus to say, what are you doing to me, Saul? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? Yes, it was a gift for Paul. Why? He became free, finally. Or was it a gift for Peter to have Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three times he asked him. Yes, it was. Why? Because Peter could become real. Peter could finally be human before God. I do love you, Jesus. I know I didn't prove it, but because of your grace, I do love you, and I'm learning to love you. He became real through repentance. These were moments, really, that reveal both human sin or missing the mark with the goodness of Jesus. That's repentance. And so it happens. Now we can look at the screen. Repentance happens by, if you go back to, by fleeing the lesser thing for the greater thing. Fleeing the lesser thing for the greater thing. The idol for the maker. And it always leads to our joy. True repentance will lead to our joy. Every time. So Jesus needs to get this gift deeper into her heart. Now, how cruel would it be for a doctor to give you a new liver while knowing that your old heart won't last the weekend? Like, no doctor can send a patient away with a good conscience while knowing the work he or she did won't really stick, won't really work. That's not going to feel good. And when we think of Jesus' work on us, it's easy to think, okay, I'm good to go. It was a big week. The Lord worked on my heart this week. I'm good to go for tomorrow. No, we're not. The work has to continue. We don't arrive here. We are not glorified yet. The end of Romans 8 says that we will be glorified one day. We will be as Jesus is. That's going to be amazing. We're not there yet. That means the work will continue. It has to continue. And Jesus will not stop until the work is done, until it's completed in us. And he will use all kinds of means to accomplish his work. And so this woman's thinking, okay, I'm good to go. And Jesus is saying, you don't know the half of it. I'm just getting started on you. I'm just getting going. You thought you need a little cosmetic surgery? No, I'm doing a total overhaul on your heart. I'm going to make you a new person. Well, the woman is clearly alarmed and taken off guard, but she still needs to get more lost. She changes the subject to this discussion about customs and religious history, and she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. What's she doing? She's trying to change the conversation from herself and her past and her experiences to theology, to doctrine, to Bible history. All those things are good, but not when it's a distraction. She wants to talk theology. She wants to talk some folklore. You know, which books of the Bible should be in the Bible and which ones shouldn't be. Her people, the Samaritans, only adhere to the first five books of the Old Testament. So they loved Moses, they loved Abraham, they loved Isaac and Jacob, but they didn't acknowledge the Psalms or the prophets or the historical books. And they loved their mountain, Mount Gerizim. That was her hill to die on. And so this was a bit of a dare for Jesus to take the bait. It's like Jesus could have gone there. You want to have a theological argument with Jesus? I mean, he's like, I could take you on. That shouldn't be a problem. But he doesn't do it. He would have had a lot to say about all this, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't take the bait. He goes back to the heart. Why? Because, see the screen, her problem is not bad theology. She knew lots. It was bad worship. She was worshiping the wrong thing. And Jesus had his own hill to die on, Calvary, and it would lead her to himself, the one her heart is longing for. So the issue for this woman is an issue of what or who she is worshiping, what or who she is pursuing as her well. For her, it was relationships. For you, it could be like maybe just a rigorous financial plan that you got in place, that if I can get all this stuff lined up, I don't have to live by faith anymore. I can just live by my plan. Maybe that's the struggle for you. It might be just the tiring pursuit of you know, making every opportunity possible for your kids and not failing to give your kids the perfect future and perfect present that they want so bad and that you want for them. It might be a quest for an experience, a pleasurable experience that will last for a long time, and you're looking for pleasure, and you just want to enjoy things more. It might be a more wholly acceptable thing, like being approved and going through the holidays, being approved by people and making decisions that people agree with. Whatever it might be, those are wells that we go to perform acts of worship. We worship the well that we go to get what we think we need. And Jesus here is saying, abandon the well. Draw water from me. Look at me. Worship me. I am the well that never runs dry. Well, something in what Jesus is saying to this woman reminds her of something that she'd heard about a Messiah. She'd heard about a Messiah, an anointed person. And the woman said to him, I know that when Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. He will tell us all things, she says. And how right she was. because Jesus would come and has come and told us all things about the present, all things about the future, all things about life to come, all things about life right now, the Spirit and creation, all things. But what really began to hit home for her was when Jesus told her the things that were in her heart. God's knowledge is not just vast beyond imagination, it's of us, it's personal as well. She needed to say some things that she wasn't able to say to Jesus, and Jesus knew what those were. And Jesus came to tell us about him, absolutely. We learn a lot about God, but Jesus came to tell us about us too, to teach you about you and him, to tell us about who we are, and then to tell us about the great Savior that he is. He is the bread of life, the light of the world. And so see the screen here. When you see Jesus, you see you. And after he tells us things about us that we don't know, even know what to say, he then says, let me now tell you about me. Let me tell you about my salvation, all that I'm offering you now, my perfection, my glory, my well that I will put in you that gives you life. You know, to embrace Jesus is not to abandon yourself. Maybe you'll hear things like, I just want to get out of the way so Jesus can be in me and shine. It's like, I don't know if that's accurate. To receive Jesus is not to abandon yourself. It's to become yourself, your true self, made in the image of God, recreated, redeemed. It's to know yourself in the face of Jesus and to be changed. This is what Jesus is doing here. I, who speak to you, am he. You're being changed right now before my eyes, because you're seeing me. A while back, our car had a radiator leak, and it's never fun to have any kind of issues with your car. And radiator leaks are, you know, you can just keep putting stuff in there. Now we got to get it fixed. And I called around a little bit to see how much it would cost to have this thing repaired. And then I remember that we had bought this vehicle with this 2-year warranty. Y'all ever buy warranties? I mean, I've done it here and there intermittently. So we had bought a warranty, a 2-year warranty. And It covered basic engine maintenance. And so I pulled out the agreement and thumbed through the print looking for radiator coverage, and it was covered. Yes, this is a lot of money going into this thing. I get to use it. This is great. And sure enough, it was covered. And so I called the Honda dealership, and they said, yeah, no, it's for sure covered. Bring it on over. We'll get it fixed and get you out the door in no time. Well, when I found out that that was covered, I thumbed through the warranty some more to see what else is covered. As long as I'm there, you know, feel free to look around. If there's something else to get fixed, feel free to do that. And it was funny, because typically I just begrudgingly hand the keys over and just say, you know, just fix what's needed, not nothing more. In this situation, I wanted them to take a thorough, full look at the car, knowing all of those repairs had already been paid for, already been covered. Well, at the cross, what did Jesus do? He paid the bill for all the coming repairs. All the repairs were covered for and paid for already. He footed the bill for you to have a new nature altogether. All of it's covered. And whatever work he's doing on you will cost you nothing at all. Why? Because it cost him everything. Do not be afraid to bring yourself into the shop. It's paid for. It's covered. He can fix. He can heal. What are you waiting for? Drop off the keys, let him get to work. How does the woman respond? Well, she's amazed, and here's what she says. See the screen. Come, this is what she tells the people. Come, see this man. He told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This is a confession. She goes to town not telling people, this guy Jesus told me how great I am. No, she came to town happy to tell people all the ways that she wasn't like Jesus. This guy told me everything I ever did, and it makes me happy. What? Repentance equals joy. We want to share all the things that God has shown us about himself, because all of it's been healed. All of it will be healed. All of it has been paid for, and it makes her super happy. This is not implying that Jesus told her all the things she'd done right. He's not there affirming her yet. He's identifying the ways that she'd been wrong and offering his well to spring up in her and to give her eternal life and joy. You know, perhaps this is one of the signs that the gift of God has gone all the way through you. If you're able to gladly confess all the ways you're not like Jesus, something beautiful's happened in your heart. I pray for that for myself. I'd love to be better at confessing. I really would. Not publicly, by the way. I mean, I'm not saying be weird. That's what I'm saying. I want to become better at acknowledging I'm always going to be in need of the grace of God. I want to become better at it. I want the joy that she had. I want to witness like this woman did. Come see the person who told me everything I've ever done. It makes me happy. And so take an opportunity maybe even today. We've had some awkward conversations the last 3 weeks over the dinner table maybe, right? But maybe take an opportunity today or this week just to talk about these are my issues. These are the things I want to talk about that I need cleansing from. Bring that joy all the way in. Confess your faults to one another and be healed and have God's righteousness flow through you. All right, let's pray. God, thank you that we could spend some time here today looking at a story of Jesus and how he interacts, God. We don't want to miss the point. The point is you're for our good. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to come under the microscope. It's hard to lay ourselves down on the operation table and be worked on. But God, it's always for our good. And if nothing else, through this little mini-series, God, I pray that if nothing else, we would just be people who open our hearts to you. Maybe you would light a fire, a kind of a prayer life in us that we've never experienced before, that we would pray more honestly to you, God, than we ever have. We would speak more honestly to you and to one another than we've ever spoken before, trusting, God, that this repair is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that Future City Church would be a place and a community, God, where people would come and just feel so welcome to be authentic, to feel so comfortable being human, God, because you came to save human beings like us. Be glorified now, God, as we seek you this week and look to learn from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for one more song.